Luke 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Performed is the word teleo, and it's the same word as perfected. And when they had completed according to the... But we're going to look at a few places where this is used in Revelation. Go to Revelation 10. Was talking about the circumcision ceremony. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants, the prophets. And that word finished there is the word performed, or brought to perfection, or brought to an end. And as we've talked about many times, the judgment has to begin first in the temple of God, in you. In some place, it somehow... Once you've departed out of cause and effect, or Babylon, then the seventh angel can stand in you and say, the mystery of God is completed. Time shall be no more. You're no longer subject to time. And that's a biggie. Let's go to chapter 11. No, let's not go there. Let's go to 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And filled up there is performed or perfected or completed. And one more in chapter 17. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom into the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. And again, fulfilled is perfected. That's what everything in the universe is waiting for. And you've got to see it. It's waiting for in you. We account the long-suffering of God as salvation, because he's waiting for this mystery to be perfected in you. It all has to do with time. It all has to do with not giving breath to how you feel or what you think, what things look like around you. You have one source, a of sustenance and understanding and seeing. And that's the finished work of Christ on the cross. Until it be perfected. Until you be perfected. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay, back to Luke. When they had performed all things according to the law of Moses, they returned to their own, into Galilee, to their own city. But now, again, for some reason, Luke doesn't record this particular thing that happened next. And he probably didn't record it because it was already recorded in Matthew. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2, I think. Now when Jesus, in verse 1, and when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, her mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country in another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, and that out of Egypt I have called my son, is from Hosea chapter 11. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was written by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. That's in Judges 13. Now, we can probably figure it out. I did once, but I can't remember how old Christ was when they returned from Egypt. More than likely, they went to Alexandria. There were a huge number of Jews in Alexandria, and it was very they treated the Jews well. They had their own quarter of the city. They had huge synagogues, and they were respected members of society in Alexandria. And remember, Alexandria was a city that was built by Alexander the Great, and it was designed as an international city. And so it was an incredible port. It became one of the most important, if not the most important port in the Mediterranean. And but it was built by Alexander the Great, therefore it's called Alexandria. And so we know that he came back before he was 12, because he was presented and he was in the temple when he was 12 on Passover. So for several years, until Herod died, Joseph and Mary lived in Alexandria. And they probably would have been supported by the Jewish community. They wouldn't have told anybody what had happened, because they were still running for their life from the standpoint of Herod. So anyway, let's go back. Any thoughts or any issues about the idea of him, Herod, killing all the kids under 2 years old? Is we can't even imagine that.
Yeah.
The same thing happened, in a sense, to Abram when he was. There's a great story in the Talmud about when Nimrod was warned in a dream that there was a ruler born, and so he killed a bunch of the same thing. He killed a bunch of children. His mother hid him in a cave, supposedly. The same thing happened in Moses when they killed the children, and Pharaoh's daughter found him in the reeds. But there's something big there, but I'm not sure I understand it. Back to Luke. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Waxed strong is it just means it was strengthened in body and spirit and soul. But let's study wisdom a minute. Wisdom is the Greek word sophia or sophia. And it's let's go to Matthew 11. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, here again, the wisdom, it's wisdom, the same word, Sophia, or wise. But the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the wise is what we want to look at. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the gifts of the Spirit is a word of wisdom. Well, let me read those real quick. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 for a second. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, etc., etc. So, wisdom is a gift of the Spirit. But what is it? It's been said, I guess by me, that wisdom was the proper use of knowledge. But wisdom has with it the idea of timing. And the same, the timing is what's critical. Remember the two witnesses that are talked about in the book of Revelation, the two men that never died? The only two men that never died are Elijah and Enoch. Enoch represents wisdom, if you believe the Talmud. And Elijah represents prophecy. It's probably the... We tend to, no matter how much we study this, we tend to believe that wisdom has something to do with this world. Well, let's just read this. First Corinthians 1, verse 18. We read this yesterday, I think. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the wisdom of the wise and what is the understanding of the prudent? They're fundamental. They're as basic as the deepest that you can think. To destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, it means that you... There is nothing, how can I say this? There is nothing in time and space, or nothing that is time dependent, that is has anything to do with the wisdom of God. God destroys the wisdom of the wise, and he brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All of us have learned prudence. We've learned, you know, even though if you don't know exactly what the word means, it has a sense for each person. The basic meaning of the word is this thing that Pete found a long time ago. One and one is two is prudent. If I stab myself, it'll hurt. That's prudent. Whatever it is that you can conceive of by your mind, that if it's cause and effect, that's prudence. But he will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent and destroy the wisdom of the wise. He will destroy any wisdom that is time dependent or space dependent, so that we go back to this incredible thing of truth. The only thing in the universe that's worth giving breath to is that which doesn't change with time or place or circumstance. And until that penetrates the deepest recesses of your being, you will continue to make judgments based on the understanding of the prudent and the wisdom of the wise. Because that's the way, that's everything you've learned for your entire life. I remember Harry used to say to me all the time, "Well, that's just the way it is, damn it." Everybody knows that. Well, yeah, but that's not the wisdom of God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What it fundamentally means is you allow your mind or your emotions no intercourse with the wisdom of the world and the understanding of the prudent. It is not there. It doesn't exist for a believer. Who would have ever thought that the guidance of God is doubt? Who would have ever conceived that you never make a decision if you have to make a decision? If you have choices, you do nothing. You wait. Who would ever thought that? That's not in the consciousness of man. The question is, do you live it? If you live in the Spirit, are you walking in the Spirit? Is that how you conduct your life? By destroying the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. Anybody? Anybody have any examples? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Wade, why are you smiling?
I don't know.
John?
Thing that, you know, it says he's destroys it, you know, it's gone. And so if we see that, I was thinking of the scripture where it says the world's on fire in Isaiah or somewhere.
Ezekiel.
And you don't see it, and it's like if we saw it, then we would give no breath to what the world says is wisdom.
What is fire? I used to be fascinated as a kid by that. And look at fire, and what the hell is that? But what, in one real sense, fire is fast rust. Rust is slow fire. The second law of thermodynamics proves that everything's on fire. It's a slow burn, a slow denigration. Look at your body. Our bodies are on fire. They're oxidizing. They're slowly denigrating, especially mine. But looking around the room, I think it's universal. Then why do we give any importance to that which is on fire? That which is denigrating, that which is going to pot. We can't say that. How do you live then? What does this mean? I promise you, here's what your mind will tell you. If I did what you say, I'd go sit in a corner and do nothing. And everything that I think is important would fall and fail around me. Isn't that what you think? Is anybody here this morning? This is seminal to how you conduct your life. It's seminal to what you talk about. It's seminal to how you think. But if you don't pay any attention to it, then he hasn't been able in you to destroy the wisdom of the wise or bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, because you keep giving it breath. And his humility is so great, he won't wipe you out. But do you really believe this stuff we're talking about? Let's go ahead and read this. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The mind, to your mind and my mind, everything I say is foolish. It has no value. It can't be used for anything. Then why does anybody listen? Only one reason. Because you've seen, part of you at least, has seen the futility and emptiness of everything else. So the world has been crucified unto you, but what happens is you're not crucified unto the world yet. And so you keep bringing back, you keep breathing life back into the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. Because the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. But it has to be both. Do you have aces in the hole? Do you have options? If you have options, then you haven't destroyed the wisdom of the wise, and you haven't brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Anybody? And therefore, you will pay for it, because the Holy Spirit, you made the Holy Spirit your enemy. And so you start, oh my God, what am I doing? Blah, 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 blah. Looks like this isn't working, da, 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 da. I need to go live in a cave. I need to go live with, I'm as guilty as everybody else. I need to go with Rumpel and live in Costa Rica. That'd be fun. Can we, as a group, once and for all time, say, the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent is destroyed. I have no aces in the hole. If God isn't real, I die. Be careful for nothing. May your abandonment be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Those are just two types. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. One more. Ephesians 3. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. But the wisdom of God has absolutely nothing to do with anything that you can see, touch, feel, hear, or smell. The wisdom of God is its own strength. And if you believe what you say you believe, then you are at the first source of all things. So how can you be concerned with what you will do next? How can you be concerned? How can you have any investment in the outcome of anything that you're doing? Because you're not doing it as unto getting done, you're doing it as unto God. It's his business, everything. Not some little idea or some little project or some little deal you're thinking about. It has nothing to do with it. It's simply the vehicle by which you are being tested to see whether anything can take you off the mercy seat. And there is no thing that we're... there's nothing more important than anything else. They're all equal. Some of you, Pete, have a tendency to give breath to certain things. You get all bent out of shape. Pete, Dark Overlord. Others get upset but don't say anything, John.
But we're not naming names or pointing out people.
If only we had examples of these things.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody else, Mr. Rutledge?
No, I don't have a thing to add.
Got anything to subtract?
No.
Anybody else, Mr. Bojo?
No.
Well, I do actually. Other than the fact that in reading all this stuff, he's the power, you know, to make it happen. So. That's the comfort.
Amen.
In our stupidity and weakness. You know,
I'm going to speak for Gary. Because Gary would say, well, that's right. It's God's business. So I'm just going to continue doing what I am doing, and then someday God will show me. No. He's already shown me. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Take a big guy.
I have something.